It is so good to worship with you again. I am so thankful. All praise and glory and honor belongs to Him who alone is worthy, who reigns forever and ever. It is such a blessing, more than I can express, to be back with you. And I am so, so thankful to the Lord. This is the longest that I've been away from many of you for more than 20 years. And so I missed you greatly. And I just want to share this morning as long as I'm able, but I hope it's brief, because couple of reasons. I don't think I have a lot of strength, but I know that the Lord will give me the grace that I need. And also, for you, as a professor said one time long ago to me, to the class, he said, our mind can only absorb what our seat can endure. So I will try to be brief. Thank you, son. What a greeting the children came out. I was trying to slip in a little after everybody had come in so as not to interrupt anybody or stumble over anybody. And they came out to greet me. And what a great greeting that was. And I'm sorry that I was not able to hug each one of you. I wanted to. I was hugging you in my spirit, but thank you so much. I want you to open your Bibles first, because anything that I have to say is insignificant compared to what God has to say through His Word. And turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In verse 2, passage that we've read many, many times, and I've read and preached on many times throughout 40 years preaching. It's amazing how so much of the Scripture is fairly shallow and superficial to us in some ways until we go through certain things, and then it takes on a far greater, deeper, more powerful influence in our lives. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. This is all of our assignment as believers. All of us go through various trials of different sorts, different levels, different times in our walk with the Lord. And some of them are fairly insignificant when we look back on them, but they seem pretty serious at the time. And some of them that we go through in our lives are very significant, and they change our lives. We're never the same. But it's our assignment as believers to consider all of them a great joy, to go through whatever our Lord has assigned to us. And whatever He's assigned to us has to pass through His hands as He gives them to us according to His perfect will. His hands are nail-scarred hands, hands that for eternity will attest to the fact of His suffering, of what He endured for us. what he endured because of us. And so it's a joy to fulfill our assignment that he's given us, to endure any trial that he gives to us. This produces maturity, the Word of God says. Strengthens us. It strengthens us in ways that we would never choose, in paths that we would never take on our own. It strengthens us beyond our ability to gain knowledge of ourselves or try to grow in ways that we might determine is good for us to grow. God's assignment and assignments for us are never what we would choose, but they're always to be received with joy because they're God's assignments for us. And what a privilege that is to be his child. And what a joy that is to be able to grow in Christ, to know him more. Romans 5:3 says, and keep your Bible open to James if you would. I'll just quote for you or read to you. Romans 5:3 says, we rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And as you know, the biblical definition for hope is not something we wish for, but it's something we absolutely have confidence in. A lost person cannot have biblical hope. Only a believer can have biblical hope, trusting in the faithfulness of our God, knowing and being certain of what Christ has done for us. And because of that, we know that what he's doing in us is absolutely good and right and for his glory. And proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I read this during this time and I thought it was a great statement. And I want to remind you younger ones of this. I want you to listen very carefully. You are the only you this world will ever know. And something about your life is meant to make something about God known in a way no one else can do. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. Listen to that again, young ones. You are the only you this world will ever know. And something about your life is meant to make something about God known in a way no one else can do. Part of the reason why God gives us assignments of trials is they're all unique. Everybody's assignment is different. Even though at times we may have the same afflictions and share those afflictions, we all deal with them in different ways. They're all different. And our goal is to reflect the goodness of our God and to bring Him as much glory as we possibly can through each of the difficulties that these assignments bring. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans. Keep your place there in James, as we're going to turn back to there. Romans 11. verse 33. Think on about the 12th day of my hospital stay. The Lord gave me this verse, and it encouraged me greatly. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and untraceable His ways. For who's known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? And who has ever given to God that He should be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 12 continues, because there's no chapter break, remember, in the scriptures originally. Therefore, because of this, in light of what we've just read, in the context of God's greatness, His wisdom, His inscrutable ways that are past finding out. In the times when we don't understand at all what God may be up to. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. It takes on a new context when your body ceases to function, as it always has. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is pleasing to God. This is your true worship. It's very easy to worship when life is going really well, as you think it will, believe it should, and hope that it will. Sometimes we expect that it will because we're good people, good Christians. It's easy to worship. But there's a deeper worship that God wants to draw each of us into. The reason why this was so meaningful to me is very early on, in great pain and difficulty, not knowing what was happening, God put on my heart to pray, Lord, please, I ask that you not only give me endurance for what I'm going through, but give me the ability to worship you. Not just to endure, but to worship. And after I'd been praying that continually through all that I was going through, we were going through, I thought, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for the guidance of your Spirit to help us to pray when we don't know how we ought to pray. And thank you for answering that prayer to give me an ability, not of myself, but an ability to worship you through this, which he did. And you know what he gave to me, he'll give to every believer. It's not just grace for pastors or grace for those who have been saved for a long time. He'll do that for every believer. So our assignment from James 1, and then my goal or my prayer that God answered. The Lord was near to me than I can express to you. His grace was poured out on us in more ways than we could ever count or speak of. His nearness during the most difficult times, as you've heard others give testimony of, like Jason's parents, was so real, so precious. This is not something reserved, again, for pastors and wives. This is for every believer who calls upon the name of the Lord. He'll give that hope and that confidence, that assurance, that nearness. So in James 1, verses 16 and 17, brings me to what I have sensed through all of this past month or so. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled or have the wrong idea about this. Don't let anyone tell you different than this. Don't let your heart or your mind convince you otherwise, that God is not good, that God doesn't know what he's doing, that this is a mistake. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. This has been a gift. It's one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given me. There's so many gifts through this. The gift of your love, the gift of your prayers. So many different gifts. But this has been one of God's absolute greatest gifts to me personally. Everything that God gives is good and perfect. Everything that God allows to come into our life comes from the Father, who, if he has ever been good, if he has ever been perfect, he has never changed. He always has been, he is now, and he always will be. That's true for me, it's true for you, it's true for every child of God. Not everything that happens to us is good, but it is good from the perspective that God has given it. And he does not mean for us evil, but he means for us good, ultimately. And he will accomplish that. And he can accomplish that. He will accomplish that. Because it is according to his eternal plans and purposes, which are good. I'll give you just a little background. of what brought us, what has brought us up to this point. More than 2 years ago in April 2015, I resigned from my full-time secular job driving for Acme Brick because I believe God wanted me to devote my time fully to Dayspring and the transition of moving and building. Didn't know all that God was doing. Didn't know how that would work out. Had some doubts and fears about that, but yet believed that God was leading us to do that. About a month later, I began to develop some rather odd symptoms. They were very light and didn't think much of in the beginning, but they slowly began to increase, and then at a point they made a drastic, sudden shift. It became worse. My precious wife kept saying, "You need to go to the doctor." We confided in Jean, and she said, "You need to go to the doctor." As most men are, I'm rather stubborn. And I said, "What am I going to tell the doctor? He's going to think I'm crazy. These are crazy symptoms. They don't make any sense. I'm not going to the doctor." But I did. In fall of 2015, began searching for answers. Everything from Michelle Rose pulling a tooth, thinking maybe that was causing it, maybe it was abscess and causing infection throughout my body. Continued with GI tests and colonoscopies, and extensive blood tests, and even going to an oncologist and hematologist looking for signs of cancer. Everything came back negative. There's nothing wrong with me at all, but I kept having symptoms. Didn't let anybody know, except for Jean. Didn't let you know. They were just weird symptoms. Kept getting worse. Kept masking them and hiding them, continuing to try to do what I needed to do. And then in fall of 2016, about a year later, I finally felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you, my church family. I didn't want to, but I felt that that was wrong not to include you so you might pray. Some of the leadership met with me. They encouraged me to again seek medical help, even to go to Mayo Clinic if that's what I needed to do. Jeremy and Laura were in that meeting, and Laura immediately said, "I'll get you in at Dr. Horton's." He was not taking new patients. I didn't have a family physician. I'd never been sick. Never really had anything wrong with me. I was in my late 30s before I even had a headache. I didn't know what people were talking about experientially when they said they had a headache. I'd never had one. Been blessed with such good health and such strength. She graciously called Dr. Horton. And within a couple of days, his office called us and said, "We have an appointment for you." What a blessing he has been, and how the Lord has used him and used you, Laura. We began seeing him, and he ran extensive tests for 6 months, again with no answers. In June of this year, again, the symptoms accelerated rapidly. They changed almost overnight and began to be much worse. By July, first week in July, about my belt line down, there was severe burning, about like the worst sunburn that you could have, and numbness at the same time, where you couldn't really feel anything. It was worse in my left leg, but then it began to move to my right. It affected everything from my belt line down. Kept going. Last couple of Sundays that I preached in July, it was but by the grace of God, because there were a couple of times while preaching where I thought that I might fall down from the platform. But the Lord gave grace. Didn't want you to know how badly I was feeling. There were a lot of times when we were building the church, or when we were having the nativity, or when there were just times when I needed to be with y'all, I would pray before I would go and say, "Oh God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't have strength. I have absolutely no idea how I'm going to be able to do this." And God would give me grace to preach, to be with you, or to do what I needed to do. And then when I would go back home, the grace would be over. And I would be laid out for a long period of time. At the Pastor and Wives retreat in July, all during July, but could not sleep. Many, many sleepless nights in pain, just spent pacing back and forth. Pacing and praying, and in pain. God gave us grace to go to that pastor's retreat in Michigan, where I slept very little and was in a great deal of pain 24 hours a day. But the Lord gave grace. They never knew it. Him knew it. I knew it. But God gave us grace to accomplish His will, to do what He had for us. On July the 31st, we went back to see Dr. Horton. I let him know of the increase of these symptoms. We're searching for answers. During this time, we had also gone to a chiropractor. We were doing everything we could. We would have gone to a witch doctor. Not really, but I mean, you know, when you're sick, you'll just about do anything. And we're drinking backstrap molasses mixed with prune juice and vinegar. And Johnny was saying, "I need to drink peroxide." Donnie was saying that juice would do it. I mean, we're just doing everything we could. Dr. Horton ran tests again last couple of weeks of July. He had us do a lower lumbar MRI, which just happened to be just lower than where the problem was, and he didn't see anything at that time. On July the 31st, we saw Dr. Horton again, just speaking to him again about the symptoms and what I was going through. He just was at a loss. He took a biopsy of a place on my leg, and he said something you never want to hear your doctor say. He said, "Have you ever been around anybody with leprosy?" I said, well, not that I know of. He knew that I'd been on mission trips in places like Brazil and Africa. He said, some of your symptoms, some of the same symptoms of a person with leprosy, but yet other symptoms are not like that at all. I thought, great, a pastor having leprosy, that would be wonderful. We were just about to leave Dr. Horton's office. And I said, Dr. Horton, there's another symptom that's just started that I hadn't had. I said, I've been having leg sweats. Hadn't been cold, hadn't been hot. It wasn't the rest of my body sweating, it's just my legs. He said, that sounds like an autonomic nerve disorder. He said, this was the day before we left to go to Canada. He said, we're going to try to get you in to UT Southwestern in Dallas. They're the best neurology hospital in the Southwest. And we'll try to get you in there when you get back. This is the first time we had heard anything about an autoimmune disease. The next day we flew to Prince Edward Island and Eastern Canada. Kim had a conference there. She spoke six times. During that time, I got progressively worse. All during the flight out there, I was getting worse and in a great deal of pain. But God gave grace for her to speak. I was losing mobility in my left leg. I was barely able to get around. And in the hotel lobby, told Kim, we were eating downstairs, and I told Kim, I said, I don't feel well. I'm going to try to get back up to the room if you would pay the bill. And just in a rare time of us not being together, I left her at the table, and while going up to the room, I fell in the lobby, and I couldn't get back up. One of the hotel employees came over to me. I don't know whether he thought I was having a seizure or whether I was on something, but he kindly helped me up and he helped me to the room. From that point on, it was very difficult. Kim finished the conference and she said, you have got to get to emergency room. It's a very distressing time for her to see me the way that I was. There were other problems besides not being able to walk, losing my mobility, other problems that were greatly concerning her. But I told her, I am not going to an ER in Canada. If we can get back to the States, I will, but I am not. God had someone there in that conference who was high up in Air Canada who began working on changing all of our flights, which they did without any cost to us. The earliest we could leave was Monday morning, so we spent a couple of days. We left about 4 o'clock on Monday morning. Tim Challies and his wife took us to the airport. They were flying out on their way back home to Ontario, Canada. They were so kind. On our way back to connecting flights to Toronto and then Toronto to Houston, this person from Air Canada also arranged that there was a wheelchair to meet us at every point and someone to take us to the different terminals, which, by the way, is very nice. I wouldn't encourage you to lie, but if you can get that, it helps you to get through terminals quickly. It's very nice. Kim was letting some close to us, like her family, know what was happening and to pray. She also was texting Dr. Horton, who again has just been so kind He's just given of himself in ways that I would never imagine a doctor would. He offered to come if I did have leprosy and speak to you about it. That it's not what you think it is. Thankfully, he didn't have to do that. I don't have leprosy. Kind of departing now, but one of the funny moments of us being in the hospital, when they were still looking, trying to find out what was causing all of this, and thinking it could be leprosy, there was a physical therapist in our room, a couple of physical therapists, and one was a young lady, and one of our doctors came rushing in, Dr. Bannick, and she was a younger woman, and she interrupted the physical therapist and said, "I have good news, good news, you don't have leprosy." And the lady, the young lady that was behind her when she was saying that, her eyes got about this big and she ran out of the room and never returned. We never saw her again. So it's always a good thing when you don't have leprosy. Kim was texting with Dr. Horton, and when we flew into Houston, Dr. Horton said, "If there's any way that you can get your flight changed from Houston to Little Rock, if you can get it changed to Dallas," and we had 45 minutes in between flights. If you've ever flown into Houston, you know, it's a big airport. 45 minutes is not a lot to make your connection. Dr. Horton said, "If you can get your flight changed to Dallas, just go into the ER at UT Southwestern. That's where you need to be." I got in a wheelchair, and Kim immediately went to the service desk, the United counter service desk. If you've ever tried to get your flight changed and go to one of those people at the counter, you know how that can be. Kim was praying, "God, get me a believer, please. Put a believer in front of me or someone who's sympathetic." Kim went to this woman, the next woman, the woman that was open, and I was over to the side in my wheelchair. And Kim began to explain her situation and what her need was. Kim began to cry. You know, she never cries. This woman began to cry. She was a believer. They were both crying. This woman was working on the computer and crying. She changed our flight to Dallas. Said it was leaving in just a few moments, but we could get there. She didn't charge us anything, which we've been told can cost, which someone, Kevin, who was still here at that time, had been trying to change a flight. And he said it was going to cost $900 to change. He was working on that. Didn't charge us anything. Put us in first class. I've never been in first class. Lest you think it was wonderful, this particular plane. It was not very wonderful, but I was thankful for it. We flew to Dallas. We arrived there about 9:30. About 10 minutes after we'd gotten there, we're still in the ER waiting to be seen. Caleb showed up just a few minutes after we had arrived. Oh yeah, when we landed in Dallas, we went to the baggage claim, and there was this man dressed in something like a tux. It was a business professional suit, a large African-American man holding up a sign that said Pastor Leroy. Kevin and Sandra had hired a car and a driver for us. He picked up our baggage off the baggage claim. He loaded in his executive car, a brand new Lincoln what they pick up. It wasn't a stretch limousine, but if you've ever seen an executive car, that's what it was. He was a believer. Even after he delivered us to the hospital, he kept up texting, "How is Pastor Leroy? I'm praying for Pastor Leroy." He was a believer. God was just with us through every step of the way. I must hurry because I need to go and you need to go. From August the 7th to August the 24th, we were at UT Southwestern in the Zell Lipsche Hospital, part of that. It's a huge medical complex. I think the next day or a couple days after, when we had just gotten there, it was such a blessing to see John, Amanda, Mally, and Pierce. They just happened to be at Dallas, and they came up to see me. It was so good to see them. Such a blessing. From the ER, after examining us, they immediately checked us in. They started immediately doing all kinds of tests and procedures and biopsies. A surgical biopsy that was in a different hospital. Even though they didn't know what it was, they started doing plasma exchange treatments, also called PLEX. Did 7 of those. This is very difficult on the body. They have to wait a day after they do them, let your body recover, and then do them another day. It's fairly simple. It consisted of taking your blood out of one arm, huge needle. It's probably stuck about 300 times. Getting stuck by a needle is not that big a deal when you're stuck many, many, many times every day. One day they took 18 vials of blood. That was the record, but they used a large needle to take all of your blood out of your body, which freaked my mom out. They're taking all the blood out of your body? How can you live? And she couldn't understand. It ran through a tube into a machine. Centrifuge was 2,800 RPMs. Separated the blood into its three characters of the blood, how the blood is made up. Took the plasma out of it completely because that's where our antibodies are located. And then there was another tube that ran into this arm that after it ran through the machine, which Gene and Cindy, when they were up, they were able to see that, and it put it back in your body. This exhausted you. They told me you'd be exhausted. After the first one, though, they didn't tell you that it would almost kill you. I didn't know a person could be this tired. But it was a great gift from the Lord. A few hours after the first exchange, plasma exchange, which greatly concerned Kim, my blood pressure dropped and my breathing slowed to the extent that she was very concerned that something was happening seriously. And after calling the nurse calling the doctor, I could hear all that was going on. I was alert, and I was conscious, and I was aware of everything that was said and everything that was happening. But I could not open my eyelids. I tried as hard as I could to open my eyelids, and I couldn't. With every ounce of energy that I had, I tried to lift one finger just to see if I could do it, and I couldn't. That's a pretty weird feeling. That even in that time, I was thinking, well, if this is kind of what death is like for a believer, I'm all right. I'm still me. I'm still thinking. I'm still praying. I'm at peace. I'm not concerned at all. I know that the Lord is with me. And so I thought, if this is just a glimpse of what a believer faces when they are dying, and I knew that I wasn't dying. How precious is that? How wonderful is that? These plasma exchange treatments do not solve the problem. But they did give me some strength and mobility. All they do is take out your antibodies. Antibodies, kids, are like soldiers that your body makes and produces. They're soldiers that are in the blood. And when you have an infection or when you have an injury or a bacteria, something that enters your body that's not supposed to be there, those soldiers are immediately sent out to that area of the body to fight against whatever's making you sick. In my case, those soldiers have gotten their wires crossed. They've started attacking my own body, specifically my spinal cord. After a 3-hour MRI and a lumbar puncture, which I would recommend for everybody, it's a lot of fun. The three-hour MRI, laying completely still on that narrow metal, that was, if you've ever had an MRI for a little bit, I worshiped. I sang every song I knew to the Lord. I quoted every scripture that I knew. I prayed for everybody that I knew. It was a great 3 hours. After that, and after the test of my spinal fluid, it was obvious what was going on to some extent. There were lesions and inflammation and damage running the entire length of my spine, from my waist all the way up to my neck. They were amazed that my upper body was not affected. It amazed them that only my lower body was affected because of the extent of the damage. They still didn't know what was causing it. Some tests are still pending to close this up. Some tests are still pending at Mayo Clinic that they sent there, because this is, whatever it is rare, is what they call an orphan disease because it is so rare. It's been recently diagnosed just within the last few years as far as these particular types of diseases. How difficult it was for a whole team of neurologists. In fact, this was so difficult for them and so rare that they would be excited when they would come into our room daily and many times a day. They were almost giddy. They would say, "This is so exciting. We don't see this. This is such a this is like a medical mystery. It's almost like we're on a TV show." They would say, "Oh," which is not something you want to hear if you're going through something like this. But they were really excited about this. They told me that they were discussing my case in their lectures, and because it was a teaching hospital, and they were wanting to sign papers to write it up in medical journals and all, which is not what you want to hear. But Kim said, when they asked if they could write it up in medical journals, she said, "Absolutely, if this will pay for the expenses." They just kind of laughed at that. They didn't really answer. We were discharged without a firm and certain diagnosis, the kind of general diagnosis that covers, they think, what I have is called acute transverse myelitis. Underneath that is what's called NMO. If you want to look that up, you can read more about it. It is an anti-immune disease that is within the rare percentage of anti-immune diseases. It's a newly discovered neurological disease similar to MS. And there's not really a cure for it. And the PLEX treatments, they say, will last about a month. So it's not a cure for it. It's just taking out the antibodies. Then the only way that they can really treat it at this point is to continue to give you immune suppressants that makes you susceptible to disease and infections. One of the doctors said, concerning that, said, well, you don't need to be around children, especially. I said, I'm a pastor, and the children are the most important members that I have to me. And I have 6 grandchildren. By the way, Marin was born last Thursday on my birthday, 8 pounds and 4 ounces. She's doing well. Her and Rachel should be released from the hospital today. We can't wait till I'm strong enough to get up and see her. Her heart was broken that we was not able to be up there. Marin, Jacqueline, Zagalonis, our 6th grandchild, we're so thankful for. God has given me strength to go much longer than I intended. But thank you for bearing with me. Let me just give you a couple of prayer requests. They're praises, first of all. I still have use and about 80% strength. I still have use and strength in my upper body, although NMO typically affects vision. My eyesight is still good. Those are some things we can praise the Lord for. My right leg has about 80% of its mobility and strength, which allows me to drive. Hallelujah. Although I see a lot of women driving their husbands, and some of you may do that, and I have no problem with that. It's not a sin. I do have a problem with it. Not Kim is a great driver, but I want to drive, and I like to drive, so I'm thankful for that. People from across the globe have been praying. I'm so grateful for your prayers, but we've heard from people also from literally around the globe, because Kim's blog is a tool that God has used to raise up a global prayer team for us during this time. Hundreds and hundreds of prayers. People have been praying and they've sent in. We're so grateful for that. There have been people who have let us know that they've been praying, that I don't even really recall who they are, but they told about a time when I ministered to them or prayed with them or met a need in their life more than 30 years ago. And I don't even remember who they were. Or why they were so thankful. It's just a part of pastoring. It's just a part of daily life. But they sent in that they were praying. Such a blessing. God's providence and tender care has been evident throughout this. Getting our flights changed, as I told you, getting us to a great hospital. Dr. Horton directing us there. There are 1,000 things that I don't have time to go into that God has just been so gracious in. Your kindness and support. It's been amazing. We have sensed your prayers. There is nothing like a church family. You go through difficulty. Nothing compares to that. To your love, your kindness, your grace. I especially want to thank you younger ones. You've been praying, and I appreciate your prayers. The Lord may not hear your mom and dad's prayers sometimes, but I know He hears your prayers. So I am so thankful. Many of you younger ones have drawn pictures and sent them to us, given them to us. I've loved each one of them, cherished each one of them. We had them up in the hospital room. Somebody came over and mowed our yard twice. We don't really have a yard. It's just a bunch of rocks and dirt with a little bit of grass. I can't believe whoever did that. I know John did it once, and he may have done it twice. Things like that. Gene and Cindy picked up our bills and drove them to Dallas so we could pay our bills that were due because we were in the hospital. They came down twice ministering to us. unbelievable. Jason and Larry, to serving you as a body. I cannot express to you how much that has meant to me. The presence of Christ and how He's instructed us from His Word. I want you to read Psalm 23. You know it, but God spoke to me early one morning as I was reading His Word the day after we came back home. And my daily reading was Psalm 23 and also Lamentations 3, 21 through 26. I invite you to read those passages. And then I was also reading a book called The Healing Path by Dr. Dan Allender. And the chapter that I was reading, at the end of that chapter, he brought out Psalm 23 and he walked through it. And then a little ways down, he referred to Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 26. That's no accident. That's God confirming His Word, letting us know that He is near, that He knows where we are. As I close, let me give you some prayer requests. How many of you are thankful for Jason? Especially now that I've gone so long and Jason preaches about 20 minutes, 25, and you're saying, give us Jason again. So thankful for you, brother. Prayer request. NMO is similar to MS, but it's a more rare autoimmune disease. So there's not a lot of information on it yet. Pray for the doctors to have wisdom in how to go forward. Secondly, pray for recovery and remission. God can completely heal. What the doctors cannot do, what the doctors cannot even diagnose, our God knows, and our God can do anything. The nerve pain that I'm experiencing is severe. I didn't know what pain was. Nerve pain is unlike any other pain, isn't it, Gene? Amen? You don't really understand it until you have it. It's constant, and even the medication can only dull it to an extent. It's severe because the myelin, the outer sheath of the nerves, have been stripped and damaged. So what is it like? I don't really know how to describe it. I don't know how it would be for somebody to stab you with a hot ice pick, because I've never been stabbed with a hot ice pick. But I think it might be something like this. Thankfully, that stabbing pain only lasts for a few seconds, but sometimes it completely takes my breath away and spasms my whole body, is how severe it is. So pray for that. The burning is still there constantly in my left leg. So if you would pray that God would heal and repair that myelin sheath, that outer covering. They can repair at some points, and then there are some times when they do not repair themselves. September the 23rd, we're going to meet with a group of medical professionals who are well informed on NMO, and that's in Texas. And then September the 26th, we have an appointment with the neurologist who will begin the immunosuppressant therapy. Please be in prayer for these sessions, that we will receive information that's helpful and the best plan of action for recovery. Pray for us to walk this road in a way that glorifies God, that He will use this to point others to the gospel. And if it will bring God greater glory, that He will bring healing. Our outer body is perishing day by day, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Aren't you grateful for that?